I'm sure you find it helpful to keep your Bibles open in front of you at 1 Samuel 19 as we look at this passage tonight. I had to renew my car insurance recently, but it's amazing how many added extras they try to get you to take. You'd think that when you go for a fully comprehensive insurance, that would include everything, but no, of course not. There's the optional legal cover, there's the added key cover, or the windscreen cover, or the roadside assistance. And then they even say, well, you can take out that protection on your no-claims bonuses for maybe another £30 or something. There are so many options, but it seems that people want to feel like they have that extra protection, that extra security from something that might go wrong, something that may happen down the line. But we go through life trying to put many things in place to keep us secure, to keep us safe from danger. And maybe you can think of some other things that occur or you do put in place in your life. But I wonder, can we ever feel completely protected? Tonight, as we look at the situation that David was in, we'll see that we can know the Lord's protection in our life, no matter what we're going through. Remember back in chapter 18, last Sunday night, if you were with us, we saw that the Lord continued to be with David. His success brought friendship and love of many people throughout Israel. But it also brought jealousy and hatred from one man in particular, and that was Saul. Time and time again, he intentionally put David in harm's way, but yet none of his plots succeeded. But now as we come into chapter 19, Saul is openly trying to kill David, to have him put to death. But in three main scenes here, we see how the Lord continued to protect his anointed king. David actually wrote, as I mentioned at the start, Psalm 59, relating to this very situation. And he said to the Lord, "For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." So tonight I want to see how God provided that refuge for David, as we firstly see that he was protected through Jonathan's speech. The opening verse here is a bit like a scene from some sort of action thriller. You can imagine Saul calling a cabinet-type meeting with all his top people around him. His son Jonathan was also there. And he lays out the agenda before them, but there's only one point on it, and that is that they should kill David. There's no beating about the bush anymore. There's no hiding his intentions. He very clearly is saying that he wants David dead. But of course, his son Jonathan will not be the one to carry that out. At the start of chapter 18, we saw how they had this great, strong friendship. He loved David. His soul was knit to his. And again, here in verse 1, we're reminded of how Jonathan delighted much in David. Surely Saul must have known about that friendship. But he seemed to have been banking on blood being thicker than water. He's hoping that Jonathan's loyalties would actually lie to his father. But no, Jonathan's loyalties lay to the Lord. And he was going to protect the Lord's anointed. And so right away, he secretly met with David. He told him Saul's intentions to harm him. And Jonathan said he was going to speak up on his behalf. He made clear to David what he was going to do. He outlined a plan to him. But as you're reading through these verses, you see that the father-son relationship's brought up quite a number of times here. And it seems that Jonathan is using that relationship to his advantage. As he approaches his father, he tries to reason with him, to bring some sort of resolution to the problem here. Jonathan's speech is a great example of how a believer should respond with grace and truth to those who oppose God's word and his people. I think too often we just jump in, we speak our mind, and we maybe even shout back, especially at family members sometimes. But here we see that Jonathan speaks respectfully to his father, yet boldly, as he presents a strong case in David's defense. He reminds Saul of how David's deeds actually brought good to him. Remember all those times that Saul was tormented by that spirit on him, and there was David there, playing the lyre in the corner, soothing him in those times, bringing relief. He reminds his father of that. He speaks of David's bravery, how he risked his life to bring down the mighty Goliath. But he doesn't just focus on David's victory on that occasion. He brings in a bit of theology. Because in verse 5, he says that through this, the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. Through David, the Lord brought a victory over the enemy. He saved his people from death. And there was such rejoicing throughout all of Israel at that occasion. But Jonathan also says that Saul too rejoiced. Remember, Father, you rejoiced at that victory as well. But the hardest hitting aspect of his speech was how Jonathan opened and closed it here. There's no beating about the bush as he warns Saul that his proposed actions here are actually a sin. Sometimes we can be a bit like Saul. We try to justify sinful actions. We make excuses for them. But here Jonathan is calling it out for what it is. This is murder against someone who is innocent. Whenever you talk about murder and innocence, and no doubt it would have brought to their mind Deuteronomy chapter 19, because there it speaks about people who had shed innocent blood. And the consequences of such actions would be that they would also have to die. So what a challenge Jonathan's bringing to his father here. And he ends it with that powerful question in verse 5, saying, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood?" He's giving it to him straight. And it seems that Saul has listened to the voice of reason here. As he was confronted with the seriousness of his sinful actions, he then calls off this planned assault. He even swears that he won't put David to death. So David's brought back into his presence. He humbly continues in his service. You see, God used Jonathan to intervene here, and David is kept safe. He didn't use force. He didn't call an army against his father. Yet he spoke clearly and boldly. That was the approach he took. He reasoned with him. He appealed by God's word as he confronted his sin. And so the threat on David's life was called off. God may not be calling us to intervene in some sort of assassination plot tonight, but he can use us to speak up when others are going against God's word. God wants us, his people, to graciously yet boldly speak out against those things that are morally corrupt in our families' lives, in our society that we live in, those things that are going against God's ways. There's so much of it that we see all around us. God wants us to confront people with the truth, challenging the sinful things that are ruining the lives of individuals and families and society as a whole. We must speak up. And maybe even as we speak in these ways, God will use us to further protect and save the lives of others from that danger. So David is back in the presence of Saul, serving as he was before. But when David defeated many more Philistines, Saul broke his promise right away. As that harmful spirit came on him, Saul tried to pin David to the wall by throwing a spear once again. But just as before, it missed him. So David flees that night. He escapes to his wife at home. And now we see that he was protected through Michal's schemes. At David's home, it was likely one of those moments you maybe see in a movie where you have an unmarked police car sitting outside a home. They're keeping watch for their coming and going, waiting for that right moment to attack or to pounce. Well, in Psalm 59, David describes this situation. He says that they were bloodthirsty men waiting. He says they were lying in wait for his life. But as these men lie in wait for his life, Michal, his wife, has somehow got wind of this. Don't know how she has heard of it and what is happening, but she immediately tells David in verse 11, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." Just like Jonathan, her brother, she warns David of the danger right away, and she puts a plan of action in place. I think that speaks volumes here, because even Saul's own children recognize that he has been doing wrong. His actions were wrong. They have both shown loyalty to David and not to their father as they try to protect the Lord's anointed king. It reminded me of words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 14. where he said that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's not that Jesus is encouraging hatred, but that the Lord must be our first priority, our first loyalty. But I wonder, are we willing to put the Lord's will, to put him ahead of our family even? Jonathan and Michal showed that they were willing to do that. But you know, doing that means that we sometimes have to make hard decisions. Sometimes it will mean taking a stand, even when it's awkward, even when it may involve a difficult conversation with our loved ones. But we must take that stand for God's word, even with our family. We must show those priorities to the Lord and have him first. But what happens next in Michal's plan sounds similar to what happened way back in the days of Rahab. If you're familiar with that story, she let two spies out of her window. She was placed in the wall of the city and in a great location to let them down. Joshua chapter 2 is where that story is found. But we're not told if David's house here was in the wall of the city like hers was, but there has been some sort of window of opportunity as he escapes through a window when the hitmen weren't looking. But Michal knew she needed to buy David more time to get far away, so she came up with this bright scheme. It's the sort of trick a teenager might try and pull over their parents if they're trying to escape out of the house or something without them knowing. Not that I'm encouraging that right away, right enough. But she took a life-size image. She put it on the bed. She got some goat's hair and she put it at the top. She pulled the covers up to make it look like David was in the bed. And the plan seemed to work because when Saul's men eventually come in, she told them David was sick. They looked at the bed and they thought, well, that's okay, and they went away. In some ways, you'd say it's a clever plan, but it's also a controversial one. For a start, she lied. But also, this life-size image is most likely an idol used in false worship. And it's hard to understand how David would have allowed something like that to be in his home. So it seems that Michal maybe has been involved in some sort of idolatry or false worship. Maybe that's what Saul was talking about in chapter 18, 21, when he said that she would become a snare to David. However, this cover-up didn't last long, because when Saul found out about it, he demanded that they bring the bed and all, bring David to him so that I can kill him. The lie was exposed. Saul was raging with his daughter. And in verse 17, he questions Michal, and why have you deceived me? Why have you let my enemy go? See, Saul seemed to have forgotten that his daughter actually really loved David. She was married to him. She had committed her life to him. And he had forgotten that when a couple cleave to one another, that they leave their father and mother. Not that they abandon their parents, they still honor them, but that their first priority is to one another in that married relationship. And that's so often the problem with many marriages today, and because instead of showing loyalty to their spouse, they actually keep running back home. They still cleave to their parents and they can't cut off those ties. You see, Michal seems to understand the importance of that covenant that she has entered into in marriage. She showed great loyalty to David, her husband, and her actions allow him to escape safely. Yet, as I said, there are some very foolish decisions made here. Lying, of course, is wrong. But even if there was any sort of justification for her first lie in the face of danger, there certainly can't be for the second one in verse 17. David was long gone. He had escaped. He was safe. He was out of harm. So there was no need for her to tell these lies, these exaggerations to her father. She said that David tried to kill her, a blatant lie. And that only added fuel to the fire. It only increased Saul's rage against David and his attempt to bring his life to an end. But yet, even though she has made some questionable, very questionable decisions here, the Lord sovereignly uses these schemes, these plans to protect David and ensure that he escaped from the enemy's attack. What an encouragement it is to know that the Lord will always ensure his plans are fulfilled, even through the most unlikely ways. So David has escaped, but the threat is still very alive. And so this time we see that he is protected through the Lord's strength. Can you imagine what it must have been like for David at this time? Dodging spears, running for his life, out of a job, away from his close friend, having to leave his wife and his home, not knowing when or if he'll ever be able to return again. If we were in that situation, we might be questioning God at that point. When faced with much less, we maybe doubt God. We doubt his control over the situation. We maybe think that he's deserted us and left us. I once heard someone say that the evidence that God has not deserted you is not that he's brought you through a trial, but that you are still trusting him in it. And that's what we see here with David. Because in Psalm 59, he says, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. And you notice that in the morning, because it was in the morning that Saul had planned to kill David. And yet here he is praising God instead. Because David knew in his heart that he had been protected and kept safe by the Lord's strength. And that's what led him to go to Ramah to seek out the prophet Samuel. Because he knew that through him, David would hear the word of the Lord. In coming to Samuel, he could seek wise counsel as he told this great man of God what had happened to him. He could join in fellowship with Samuel and the others who were there at Ramah. Then in verse 19, Saul has heard of David's location, and so he sends men down to capture him. The threat is still real. And at this point, we've heard about Jonathan and Michal. We might have expected that Samuel would now be the one who would protect him, who would save him. But that's not what we see here. Because we see that the Lord directly shows his strength and power. He bears his arm and shows the people that he is in charge here. Because as Saul's men approached, verse 20 says, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. These were Saul's hardened, bloodthirsty men. They thought they could just come and pick David up and take him and go. But as they encountered the prophetic word of God and came under the power of the Spirit of God, they were powerless. They could only act and speak in the way that God would allow them to. Saul hears about this. What does he do? He sends down another troop of men. The same happens to them. What happens then? He sends another group a third time, and the same happens to them again. Saul just doesn't seem to get what's going on here. He seems to think to himself, well, if you want a job done right, we better do it yourself. And maybe sometimes we think that too. And so he makes his way down to Ramah. But look what happens. The Spirit of God also comes on him. He prophesies. He's even stripped naked before the people. The powerful King Saul, who sat with his spear in his hand, has been shown to be powerless before God. In fact, he's completely humiliated and embarrassed by the Lord, and even mocked by people as they asked that last line, is he even among the prophets? They were making fun of him. Because you see, no matter how powerful you are, anyone who thinks that they can come against the Lord will be humbled and even humiliated in the end. In Psalm 2, it talks about the kings of the earth going against the Lord's anointed king. But in verse 3 of that psalm, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs and holds them in derision. See, it's foolish and even laughable for anyone to think that they can oppose God or stop his sovereign purposes. David was the Lord's anointed king, and he would one day be seated on the throne. And so no spear, no assassination plot, or anything else would stand in the way of the Lord putting his king on the throne. And just as we think about that, it also points us to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Because there's nothing that would stop him from fulfilling God's eternal salvation plan. As we think about his life, as he walked on this earth, even in his childhood. Remember how Herod tried to kill all the babies to get rid of him in those early years? But he was protected by his family as they escaped from that danger. Think about in his ministry, after the religious leaders heard him teach in John 7, it says they tried to seize him. In John 10 again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp. Or whenever Jesus successfully raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11, 53 says that from that day on, they plotted to take his life. See, these men hated Jesus. They did all they could to bring his life to an end. But God continued to protect him, to keep him until the appointed time of his death. Yes, it would happen after an unfair trial. Yes, it would happen at the hands of sinful men. But Romans 5, verse 6 says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, God's eternal plan of salvation happened in his time, not a minute before or after. But it was through his death on the cross and the victory that he brought in resurrection that means that we now, today, can know security. We can know protection in our lives through him. Because when we trust in him as Savior and Lord, we've been given that new life in him. We've become sons and daughters of the King. And so if we know that God is for us, who can be against us? If you believe in Christ tonight, then you can be sure of that fully comprehensive protection in your life. Of course, it doesn't mean that everything will go easy or that we won't be put in danger or that we won't have to come through trials or difficulties or hardships. Yes, we will. We will face many of them and maybe even more because we belong to the Lord. But you can come through them rejoicing and praising God each morning, just as David did. Because you know that he is your fortress, that he is your refuge, even in days of distress. I trust that each one listening tonight knows the Lord's complete protection in your life because you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you continue to look to him as he fulfills his purposes in your life and as he leads you in his ways. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word once again tonight and for how it brings us to Christ Jesus, the anointed King, the King who was hated by many, the one who people tried to plot against and bring his life to the end. And Lord, we know that Jesus was even tried at the hands of sinful men. They brought about that cruel crucifixion, even though he was innocent. But yet, Lord, we know that that was part of your eternal salvation plan, and that it happened just at the right time. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus' death and through his resurrection, he is our exalted King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as we come to him by faith, as we trust in him with all our hearts, we are your children. We are sons and daughters of the King, and we know that you are for us, and you will continue to be for us all the days of our life. You will keep us safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. You are our fortress. You are our deliverer. And so, Lord, we pray that we would keep that in mind as we face many challenges in this life, that we would know that nothing can overcome us because we are safe and secure in our Savior, and that one day we will be with him for all eternity. So, Lord, continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen.